No, this is not my mother's blouse. It is a barong. It is not Filipino as such. It's really Spanish. Everywhere the Spaniards... When the Spaniards went, they carried three things with them. They carried the barong, the peso, and the Catholic Church. So wherever they were, you find those three things. So don't think it's strange when you go into Mexico, you see the barong. Because they're Spanish. Philippines and Mexico both has the peso. And they both have the Catholic Church. Now in Mexico, it's state religion. In the Philippines, they are 90% Catholic, but they're not state religion. They have complete. They have more religious freedoms than we have. More. You can preach in any federal building. You can preach on any street corner. And I saw where some fellows were arrested up in Massachusetts for preaching on the street corner. You can hold a prayer meeting wherever you want. The first service we had last year, when we arrived in the Philippines, was in the federal building for the entire Philippines. Not only preaching service, we had, a testimonial service. We had a group of young people to sing. Then Brother Perkle preached for 15 minutes. And then we showed the film, The Burning Hell, right in the middle of the restaurant, which was on the top floor of the federal building with about 1,500 federal employees. They said, you name the place and the time and it's yours. Any building you want to have service in, you have them. Want to have them as much and as often and as long as you want. Bring all the literature you want. That's why missionaries, mission boards, everybody is saying the Philippines is the most wide open country to the gospel today. The people are hungry and the government just opened all doors and said, well, get it. And so there's more fruit from the preaching of the Word of God there today than anywhere else. There's more souls saved per sermon preached than anywhere else today. There are more souls produced per mission dollar given in the Philippines than anywhere else in the world today. So it is indeed a field that's white unto harvest, but the laborers, as you well know, are few. And I've run into another problem. I'm used to problems. But we can handle this one. The Lord is taking care of it. They changed the regulations right here at the end on us. In the past, you flew over if you wanted to on a passport. You filed for a visa when you got there and got your visa and stayed. That's what we were going to do. They changed 2 months ago. And they say that if you come on a passport and you desire to stay, you have to return back to your place of origin and apply and then come back with the visa. And I couldn't conceive of flying over there on a passport and they say, okay, now go home and get a visa. That's $1,700 for a round trip. And I don't like to fly. And the flight one way is 22 hours in the air. And I just didn't want 44 hours of flying and $1,700 to come over here and pick up a piece of paper. So I made application while I was here. And I sent them my passport. I haven't got a visa and I haven't got my passport. The visa belongs to them. I have nothing to say about that. The passport is mine. It is a personal possession, and by law, they have to give you your passport. So I have a senator, Senator Stennis's office, working on it. I also have a state senator who's working on it, and my lawyer there in Clarksdale working on it. So Monday morning, again, all of them are going to load up afresh anew with new ammunition, and they're going to say, get a visa or get that passport back. And if necessary, I'll drive to New Orleans and I'll get my passport because they can't keep that. That's a personal possession. They've got to give you your passport. And if I get that passport, I am flying out. And I'll tell them over there, you contact them over here. They got all the paperwork. They're processing it now. And one good thing about the missionary over there, He's a lawyer. And so we got legal help on the other end. And so I believe we can handle everything. I got on the winning side 16 years ago, and I've been on the winning side ever since. And I'm not used to God getting beat, nothing. And He's not this time. He's the winner. Jesus won the victory for us, and I'm claiming it. So I was supposed to drive out tonight for Porter, Indiana, which is right outside of Gary, for a mission conference Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Drive back on Thursday and fly out on Friday. But just to make sure the ball's rolling, I'm not going to drive out to noon tomorrow and stay around to make sure everything's working on that visa and that passport tomorrow. And then I'll get up there a day late. But I'm just one of the cogs in the wheel in that mission conference. So if they can't use me Tuesday and Wednesday, then they just won't get anything out of me, I guess. So I'll have to miss a day of the mission conference. But this thing is important. So you pray with me about that matter. This morning, I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I know this section of Scripture is so familiar with you, but just to throw you off, I'm going to use it for a springboard. That's the text, but we're going to leave the text. But I just want to leave one thought with you out of the text and use that one thought over in the book of Exodus. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm beginning to read it verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. If God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Shall we pray? Father, thank you once again that we have this privilege of coming together to worship in truth and in spirit. And I pray that our hearts might be bound together in one accord, that we might truly have an experience of worship here with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Holy Spirit of God moves in each one of our hearts. And I pray this morning that the Spirit might touch deeper into our hearts than what sin has ever touched, to bring us to a renewed dedication to serve Thee. Thank You for this privilege, for this opportunity. Lord, I just pray that You would help us this morning to see the truth of Thy Word and in turn practice it. Thank You for each one of these, our brothers and our sisters. Thank You, Lord, for the dear pastor of this church. How we love him. How we thank You that we have this privilege, the last day in the country, as far as the Lord's Day is concerned, to be with these people. Lord, bless us real good together, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Needless to say, I was planning way ahead where I would spend my last Sunday in the States. And I said, well, I know how I'm going to work it out. I'm going to let my commissioning service over at Locust Grove be my farewell service. And then that will give me Sunday open. And then West Hallander and Clarksdale close enough, I can make those two churches. So the Lord worked it out the way I planned it. And so I'm thankful that I could be here with you. Now, there may be some of you who did not get on the mailing list. There's still time if you desire to receive our monthly newsletter. How many got the newsletter this last time? Oh, yes. Well, all right. The newsletter's getting around. Okay, good. Well, now, if you desire, after the service, give to me your name and address, and we'll get you on our newsletter to keep you abreast of what's going on. Now, out of the text this morning, verse 17, and I know this is so familiar with us, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, folks, God never gave us the authority to come in there and put anybody in any group, in any organization, anything in there in place of that word them. Come out from amongst them. We don't have the right to say the who the them is. And I hear a lot of people today who are doing that. They say, oh no, I can't have nothing to do with them because them are those that are listed in the scripture here. Folks, I don't know who all is included in this list. I personally believe it includes all that is ungodly. That which is ungodly, come out from amongst it. That which is not honoring and pleasing unto the Lord, come out from amongst it and them. The them can be people and can be things, whatever the case may be. Come out, separate yourself from that which is ungodly. Now, strangely enough, a pastor told me on the church, at a church that I called him about the mission work, he told me that that was the Southern Baptist Convention. He did. I said, well, this is one fella ain't a hanging up. It's my money, and I'm going to stay on this phone, and I'm not going to have him to make me hang up and then him say, well, I sure told him off, and I made him hang up. No, sir. I sat right in there with him. I said, well, sir, let me ask you a question. What's wrong with them? He says, well, look, the scripture had said up there in verse 15, infidels. Well, I had asked him about coming and presenting the work of the Philippines, and I told him what church I was going out of. So I told him, I said, well, I'll return and tell Brother Estes that you called him an infidel. Oh, no, now don't you do. I said, you said the infidels are the thems, and the thems are the Southern Baptists. And I says, I'm going to report you to them. Oh, no, I'll take you to task for that. See, he wants to be very definite until it narrows down to somebody who can look him eye to eye. Then it's not so definite. It becomes a broad subject once again. The them can be anything, but who is looking him eye to eye? And so I told him, I said, well, now let me tell you something that you probably don't fully understand. He said, we've got plenty of mission money and no missionaries, and we're looking for them. I found out after that conversation why he didn't have any missionary. Nobody measured up with him. They had to be able to cross every T and dot every I to suit him. Folks, let me tell you, mission work is of God, not of man. You don't have to approve of me, and I don't have to approve of you to get mission work done. He said the very idea, if you would take a nickel from a Southern Baptist church, I said, sir, I am going out of a Southern Baptist church. I said, how you like that? Yeah, I'm going out of one of them. He said, if you ever come through town, would you stop and have coffee with me? I said, if I come through, I'm going to stop and have coffee with you. Strangely enough, and here's the unusual part of it, was the church that he was pastoring was a church that I had interim for 9 months back in 1970. And everybody in the church was thrilled to death about the mission work. And then they happened to get a sore head about 2 months before I called. He was new to them and new to me. Folks, we can't put the them in there. All we can say is, it's that which is not of God. And that's all we can say. That's all we can say. But now, to carry the truth of that scripture home, get it to where we can see it and see it in the light of our everyday living, turn with me to Exodus chapter 8. Let's get it down to where we can see it, where we live. What he's talking about there is compromise. Compromise. Don't compromise. Come out from amongst the ungodliness. Don't compromise with the devil. Don't compromise with worldliness. That was what he was saying. Now, that's exactly what Moses found when he went over into Egypt and told Pharaoh, says, God said, let my people go. He says, now hold it. Let's be reasonable about this thing. You know, I'm glad that God's reasonable. He says in the scripture, come, let us reason together. Now, I serve a very reasonable God. But at the very same time, the devil counterfeits everything that God has and does. And so, he wants to reason with you all the time. But you've got to be careful about the devil's reasoning because it's always to his benefit and to your detrimentalment every time. So, In chapter 8, verse 25, we have the first compromise that Pharaoh offers unto Moses rather than to obey God. And here it is in verse 25. Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, "Go ye." He's letting them do what they've asked to do. "Go ye. Sacrifice to your God." That's what they wanted to do. "Go ye." He's a good compromiser. "Sacrifice to your God in the land, in Egypt." Not out of the land, but in the land. Now God had commanded that you are to go out of that country. And you're to go up there to the country that I have prepared for you, that flows with milk and honey. They had been told where to go. God had told Moses on Mount Horeb at the burning bush, "I'll bring you back to this very spot that you stand in right now to show to you that I'll keep my word." So Moses knew exactly where to take them. He knew to carry them down there to Mount Sinai, where he was at the time. Mount Horeb is part of the mountain range of Sinai. God had promised, "I'll bring you back to this mountain. Then you're to go up into the land, which flowed with milk and honey." Now Moses knew all about the land. Look, that's where they'd all come from 430 years back. They all knew about Israel. They all knew about Palestine. That's where they come from. They come down because of the famine when their brother Joseph called them down. They lived 30 years happy in Goshen, herding the flocks and living high on the hog. But then there was a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph and put bondage on them. In 400 years, they went into bondage until they cried out to God. God said, "I'll send you right back where you come from, back to your own land. Back to the land that I had promised to Abraham in the beginning." So the children of Israel, crying out, God sends the deliverer to them. The deliverer says, God said, "Let my people go." Go where? Go home. Go where they come from. Go to their own land. Pharaoh says, "I'll tell you what, I've got a compromise here for you." Of course, he didn't call it that, but that's what it was. See, here's your four compromises. The first one has to do with your position. It answers the question, where? We talk about worship and serving God. The question is, our position. Where are we going to serve the Lord? Where? The second compromise, we see, is a spiritual compromise. It answers the question, when? When are we going to serve our Lord? The third compromise is a domestic one. Who is going to serve the Lord? And the fourth one is a commercial compromise. What with? What are we going to use to serve our God? Now look, here's the first one right here. It is a positional compromise. Where are you going to serve the Lord? You serve your God right here where you are. Don't go anywhere. Stay right here. And say, look, Egypt was very spiritual, they thought. They were surely religious. In fact, all the 10 plagues was designed to destroy 10 gods of Egypt. That was what the purpose was anyway. God told Moses in the beginning, "He's not going to let you go. He's not going to let you go until there's 10 plagues." Moses just hoped all along he'd get to go. But God had told him in the beginning, "You're not going till there's 10 plagues, and until there's the death of the firstborn, you're not leaving out. I've got to destroy all of their gods first, and then they'll see that there's not but one God, they'll let you go." And oh, how it went through the plagues, and how Pharaoh would come, and how he would plead with them so that that particular plague that was on him might be stayed and removed. And oh, how he would beg them from time to time. He would say, "Oh, do something to help us." But they can't go, they can't go, they can't go. But oh, my friend, after 10 plagues and the death of the firstborn, yea, his very own son, they got to go, they got to go. You can't stay, get out of the country. And he run them out. And when they said, "We'll go, but you got to give us," they gave them of their silver, their very treasure they gave to them. They left out very rich when they left out of the country. He says, "Look, we're religious. We serve many gods. You just worship God all you want to, but do it right here in Egypt." You know, that's a compromise we see today, is a compromise of position. Oh, it don't make any difference. I can worship the Lord just as well on the fishing bank and out in the woods as I can down at the house of God. The where makes no difference. That's a lie, folks. That's not so. You don't find that in the book. No. Let me tell you something. Yes, Jesus did deal with the sinners. But I want you to know that the times he was mingling with the world, it was when he was soul winning, and the time that he worshiped, he come apart from them. You've got to separate yourself when it's worship time. Now, it's all right to mix and mingle when you're soul winning, but when it comes to worship, you've got to separate yourself. The world has nothing to offer in worship of Jesus Christ. There's got to be separation. You've got to hold your position as to where you're going to worship God. And you're going to come out from amongst them for this worship service. Now I hope this is not offensive, but let me say this to you, my friend. This is no place for an unsaved person, really. I mean, they're welcome, and we hope they hear, and we hope that they get saved as a result. But church is a place where God's children gather together for the building up of the believers in the faith, which we call edification. You've come here to be instructed from the Word of God, to be strengthened, to go out back into that world again, and to stand up for the Jesus Christ that saved your soul. That's what we come to church for. It's a building up time, a strengthening of the saints of God. So there's got to be a separation to do that. You can't get strength out here in the middle of a bunch of worldly people like you can come down to the house of God with God's children and get that strength. So there's a position as to where we're going to worship the Lord. Now we find the Scripture telling us about a particular individual that had this problem. And I like illustrations. I like the Bible when it points out an individual. And it did so with a man by the name of Demas. He's the one that had this problem right here in the Scripture. And Paul said, look at Demas. Mark it down. Remember him. You know what Paul said about Demas? He said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He was a faithful servant of the Lord. But he just couldn't separate himself. He just loved the world so much that he just wanted to worship out in the world with the world. And said, he's left me. And you'd say, well, who was he and what difference does it make? I don't know nothing about Demas other than what's written there. But do you know what? His name has been a black mark against the work of God ever since it was written. I'm glad I'm not Demas. Everybody knows Demas as being a worldly individual. He would not worship God in the position, in the place where he ought to. He compromised his position. That's part of the ecumenical movement today. Oh, it don't make any difference. All of us can get together, you know. It don't make any difference what the Bible teaches and what you believe and what you practice. Friend, it makes all the difference in the world. That was a meeting of some ministers. One stood up and said, brethren, we must forget about doctrine, for doctrine divides. And this elderly minister stood up and said, yes, doctrine does divide. It separates the saved from the unsaved. I'll tell you, doctrine does divide. I mean, it is a sharp sword. By all means, it divides. Demas has left me because of his love for this present world. Now there are many things that are worse than defeat. And compromise is one of them. Yeah. I just assumed the devil beat me bad as for me having compromised with him. See, we've got a position we've got to hold, folks. And today the position is being compromised away. We can't worship with the unsaved, with the ungodly, and with every other belief. These ministerial associations are assassinations, ever what they are. This thing of coming together in a service, and you let the rabbi preach the sermon, and he tells you Jesus is an imposter. Now, folks, you haven't separated from anything. You've compromised your position. And when you have the Father get up and pray, and the whole time he denies that Jesus is risen and is on the right hand of the Father making intercession, and he's telling you to pray to Mary. See, that's a compromise. What we've got to do is we've got to hold our position. No, we're going to come out from amongst them. No, we're going to worship the Lord. Get away from them. We'll work with you and deal with you on a soul winning basis, but not on a worship basis. We cannot worship with them. They have nothing in common with us to worship with. Now the second compromise comes in, same chapter, verse 28. Pharaoh didn't get anywhere that time. But don't ever think the devil quits. He won't. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go. Here it is. Isn't he nice? I mean, anybody would like old Pharaoh. Let's be reasonable. All right, I'll let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. He says, say, y'all can get on out of the country, and I'll let you go out here into the wilderness to worship and to serve the Lord. Only ye shall not go very far away. Don't go very far. Now here we've got the spiritual compromise. It actually deals with, when are you going to get separated? Alright, here's the compromise. You go, you get out of the country, but go over here into the wilderness, but you can't go any further. Just don't go very far away. He was saying to them, you stay close enough to us for fellowship. Folks, let me tell you, a chain is a chain. I don't care how many links it got on it. And they were prisoners under Pharaoh. And just because he agreed to put a few more links in that chain and let the chain out a little longer, still meant they were in bondage to Egypt. Now when you check the scripture out, you'll find this true over and over again throughout the Word of God. Egypt is always representing the world, every time. Pharaoh always represents the devil. Israel always represents believers. And the Lamb always represents Jesus Christ. You've got to get out of the world and away from the devil if the believer is going to worship the Lamb. Now, folks, that's the way it is. He says, I'll let you go. After all, look, there couldn't be any difference in us as religious as both of us are. But now listen what God said in chapter 11 and verse 7. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Now who put the difference between the Egyptians and Israel? God did that. There is very much a difference. There's all the difference in the world in a believer and an unbeliever. And so you do have the right of separation due to the fact there is a difference. The difference of what you believe about Jesus Christ. So God placed the difference. But I don't want you to go very far away. I just want you to be a worldly believer. Well, a worldly believer is about the same thing saying a heavenly devil. That's nonsense. God never intended believers to be worldly believers. Never did. It's like they always say, oh, the world sure is getting churchy. No, the church sure is getting worldly. That's where the problem is, see. Now look, here's the compromise. And the character that we have pointed out in the scripture to us was a Lot. He was guilty here. And that he stood with his uncle Abraham and he saw the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now the scripture tells us that before the destruction, that they were likened unto the Garden of Eden. My, he went to the most fertile and probably the most beautiful place on the face of this earth. But he was enticed to go in that direction. And he went. And we find out over in Second Peter, what happened to him? Oh, he had his righteous soul vexed by what? By the daily conversation. He got mixed over there with those folks, and their daily carrying on in conversation vexed his soul, took away his joy, killed his testimony. Yes, Moses said, look, if I could just find 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, how about 10? He said, surely the man has his own family. He had a wife and four daughters. Two of the daughters was married. Two of them probably was dating. That gave him 10 right there. I've got enough in Lot's own family because Lot's been faithful unto God to save the city. But Lot was not faithful. He had vexed his righteous soul. He was a saved man who had compromised away his spiritual position. And as a result, he lost the largest portion of his family. And the two daughters that he did save, you know the story. And you know the outcome of both of them bearing children from their dad. And what kind of nations those two produced. Ungodly. Ungodly. No, you can't find anything good to say about Lot except he was saved. And that's the best you can do. That which was his offspring's was nothing but ungodly people. God never intended for them to ever come on this earth. But through Lot's willingness to compromise and to go down to Sodom in the first place, knowing the type of place it was, then willing to stay and bear alone. It's kind of like this man in the Civil War. He was afraid. He was afraid he was going to get killed, as other soldiers were. So he put on a blue coat and a gray pair of pants. And he went out on the battlefield and he got shot from both sides. Folks, you just don't do that. You've got to take sides. You can't straddle the fence. God said either you be hot or cold. If you're hot, I know you're mine. I know you're serving me. If you're cold, I know where you stand. You're an unsaved person. He says, but all lukewarm. And God said, they're nausea to me. I'll just spew them out. Literally, that's vomit them out of my mouth. I mean, the devil don't like a compromiser. He wants you all the way for him. God don't like a compromiser. So who are you pleasing compromising? Nobody. The devil hates it as much as God does. He wants somebody who's faithful all the way, just like God wants one faithful all the way. So there went the second compromise. Moses didn't fall for it. No, I'm not going to let you put a few more links in a chain and just let us out a little further. Not so. On over into chapter 10, we find the other compromises. Chapter 10, verse 8. And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh. He said unto them, go serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? Who? Tell me who this is that's going out. You know what Moses said? Look at that verse 9. Moses said, we will go with the young and with our old, with our sons, with our daughters, with our flocks, with our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. Now here is that domestic compromise. Well, who's going to go? See, what Pharaoh offered to him was, okay, you go. I will give you permission to go as far as you want. I'll give you permission to stay as long as you want. Just leave your children here. Just leave your children here. Now, my friend, let me tell you something. You who are parents, the devil would make an agreement today with you that if you would give him your children, he wouldn't bother you no more. He would settle for the next generation in your family. He'd be glad to compromise with you and give you peace and rest, just let you alone if he could get your children. Sure what? Look, Moses, only adults worship anyway. Why don't you adults go? Just go, go. I don't care where you go. I don't care how long you stay. Just leave your children here. Now, anybody knows that the parents would be back the next day for their children. The devil knew that, Pharaoh knew that, and praise God, Moses knew that. He knew he couldn't leave the children there. They wouldn't go very far, and they sure wouldn't stay very long if the children were left behind. One thing I know about Christianity for sure is that it is a family religion. I'm saying everybody in a family is supposed to be at the house of God. And I know you've heard this many a time, but it will help to repeat it. Children don't even possess a wanna. So whether they want to come or don't want to come has nothing to do with their attendance at church. It's silly to ever ask a child, do you want to go to church? No, God gave them to you for you to take them, for you to train them. You don't ask them, hey, do you want a bath? No, that little boy tell you no. But you give it to him anyway because you know what's good for him because God had told you what's good for him. So you don't ask him whether he wants to go to church or not either. You just automatically, if I had children, it would never be a question around my house. I ask, are we going to church this morning? Do I have to go to church this morning? It'd never be no question like that. Ask, if you live in my house, you go. You know you're going. On the Lord's Day, everybody goes. It is a family religion. Christianity is for everybody. And so we all go. The Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. God will take care of you, and God will send salvation right on through the family. You'll get your whole family in. This is not something that you have to separate from your family, go to separate ways. Now your family may separate and go another way, but you don't have to. God will save you, and God will save them if they're letting. It's always for the family. It's always been for the family. God intends to have everybody there. Verse 10, and he said unto them, let the Lord be with you so, as I will let you go, and your little ones. And your little ones. Compromise was no good. He said, well, I guess in that case you'll have to take your little ones. Now, a case at hand was a fellow by the name of Eli. I find nothing in the scripture against his faithfulness to God in his administration as the priest. He was faithful as a priest. He was dedicated to the work of God, the house of God. And not one word is against Eli in the scripture for his faithfulness to his work and to the house of God. But he neglected his family. It says the sons of Eli were the sons of Belial, the devil. And he was so wrapped up in the house of God and the work of God, he forgot about his sons. And you know what happens to his sons? His sons all die. This is our domestic. This has to do with our family. Are we going to compromise away our children? The answer, of course, you know, is no. Moses said no. Every one of our little ones going with us. We're not leaving not one soul behind. They will all go. Now the last compromise, same chapter, verse 24. Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Now this is a commercial compromise. You go and you serve God, but I'm not going to give you anything to sacrifice with. Now God said you go and sacrifice. And that took the herds. That took the flocks. He says you go. But you leave your flocks and your herds here. Now folks, you and I know that if we were to leave our homes and our cars and all, tomorrow we'd be back full. If they left their flocks and their herds, they wouldn't be gone long. They'd be back. The devil knew that. Pharaoh knew that. All right, you go. You take your young, you take your old, you take your sons, you take your daughters, but just leave your flocks and herds here. Now the Bible said, where your heart is, there be your treasure also. If you leave your treasure somewhere, your heart's going back to that treasure all the time. And their hearts and minds be stayed on the flocks and herds, and they'd be back after them. And they knew it. But I like what Moses had to say in verse 26. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not a hoof be left behind. I like that. You know what I always say? I say not a hide nor hair. Not nothing. We're taking everything that belongs to us. We're taking it with us. Folks, let me tell you what. You've got to dedicate everything you've got to God. to be happy serving God. Because if there's things that are not dedicated to God, you'll use them and it won't please God. You've got to get everything in your possession committed to the Lord. It's nothing wrong with having nice things and all, as long as you use them properly. I mean, I'd love to have a nice ski rig, but I just have to know when I'm allowed to go ski. And I had to sell all my fishing rig, and I wished I had a nice fishing rig, but I always knew when I was allowed to go fishing. Sold all my guns, but I always knew when the proper time to go and to use the guns. It was not neglect. It was not negligence on my part of other things that were more important, especially spiritual things, that I do that. It's commercial. It's me. It's my family. It's everything we possess belong to God. And what we have, we go use for God's service. For God's service. I found out a long time ago, best thing you can do, get a bank account with God. Best thing, get a joint bank account with God. When God needs, write a check. When you need, write a check. After all, I'll tell you who'll put more in that account than you ever would. The Lord will keep that bank account going. He can put in it a whole lot better than you or I can. Are you going to compromise your commercial position and be spiritual on Sunday and have an ungodly business on Monday? No. Everything that deals with your finances have to be under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You must pray about every dealings that you have. What you're going to buy and what you're going to sell is not your business. It's God's business. You get His permission to do it and it'll turn out right. The reason Christians have so many sour business dealings today, they never ask the Lord about it. The children never consulted the Father, who could have saved them a lot of heartache and a lot of trouble. Now you say, who are we going to come out from amongst? The ungodly. How? We going to get our position right? We going to get our spiritual stand right? We going to get our domestic, our family right? And we going to get our possession, our commercial things right? Otherwise, that's just a total sellout, folks. Don't let the devil throw you a curve. Don't compromise with him. Just do like Moses. No, sir. Everyone's going with us. Not a hide nor hair staying back. We're going to do what God told us to do in the beginning. And if you don't let us do it, God will get you to a place where you'll be glad to let us do it. Pharaoh and Egypt experienced what they experienced because they rebelled against God. If they'd have done what God had told them in the beginning and let those people go, they'd have saved a lot of heartache and a lot of trouble. They'd have been saved from 10 plagues and the death of the firstborn. Of course, the plagues didn't hurt near like the death did. Nothing can get to your heart like death can. They would have been spared, but they rebelled against God. With every head bowed, every eye closed, as the pianist and song leader comes forward. Friend, is there some area this morning in your life that you are compromising? That you're letting the devil tell you that there's a better way than what God's already told you? If it is, then why don't you come and here at the altar, just renew that vow to God that you belong to Him. And everything that you own belongs to Him. And that you're not going to compromise. That if the devil wants anything you got, he's going to have to talk to God about it because they belong to Him. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in our bodies. How about it this morning? Is there an area that you find yourself so often wanting to compromise in? Are there areas that you have already compromised away? Then why don't you come and let the Lord take that problem, solve it for you, forgive you of your errors. You make that vow once, afresh and new, that you're going to let the Lord handle your business for you. That you're going to be obedient to Him. If there's one here this morning who is not saved, who knows not Jesus Christ and the free pardon of sin, the altar's open for you. You could come and say, I have to compromise because I don't have a father to lead me and direct me and guide me. We'll be glad to show you from the Word of God how you might be saved. Father, I thank you this morning for your Word. I thank you for the stand that Moses took. I thank you, Lord, that he stood his ground and would not compromise in any area. And Lord, it paid off. His family was able to leave the land. Lord, I pray this morning there be those who will take their stand. They go listen to God and not to the devil. Whatever pleases you this morning to do, Lord, we'll thank you. We'll praise you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand? Page 347. Is the devil giving you trouble this morning? Come get that victory. Don't compromise with him. Call him a liar and a no good cheat, just what he is, and send him on his way. Submit yourself unto God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. He'll get gone. He may not go very far, and he may not stay very long, but you'll get rid of him. You'll get rid of him.